Amen. So continuing on in 2 Samuel chapter 13 there, of course, it's probably one of the more well-known stories in the scripture. We have the rape of Tamar and, of course, Absalom fleeing and this whole story that's played out. But it begins there in verse 1. It says that it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Now, it says there, you know, that the son of Absalom had a fair sister. So what's really going on here is that this is his half-sister. Okay, this isn't his full sister. Now, that doesn't make it right, okay? In fact, you know, this is something the Bible condemns either way, okay? Half, full sister, this is not something, this is an ungodly desire that Absalom had in this story. And this is a good example of making sure we always decipher between a statement in a scripture and a story in the scripture. We can't read the story and go, oh, God's okay with, you know, brothers marrying half sisters. That's not what's going on. This is just something that happened in the scripture. You know, the scriptures are full of flawed characters, so you're going to read a lot of bad things, a lot of mistakes that people made in scripture, and they're written for admonition, you know, so that we can learn from these things. But again, this is a story and not a statement. The statement in scripture in Leviticus 18 is this. I'll read to you. It says, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of his kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." And it goes on and it gives this list of all what he means by those that are near to kin. And it says in verse 9, "The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother." So he's saying even if it's a half-sister, that's how you break that down. So again, this is not something that God sanctioned. This is not something that God approved of. This is just something that happened, and we happen to read about it. And he says there in the story that he was so vexed in verse 2, and Amnon said was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. So he isn't actually sick in the story. We just read it. He feigned sick. But what it's basically saying is that he's lovesick. You know, he's so in love with her that he has the butterflies in his stomach and all of that. And it says, "For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now it says there that he thought it hard for him to do anything unto her. And I want you to just keep that in mind as you read the story. That you know, what Amnon did obviously is wicked, and he's a wicked person. But this doesn't mean that he's some reprobate or that he's some psychopath because of the fact that he thought it hard for him to do anything. You know, he's resisting this desire. This isn't something that he necessarily wants to act on, right? And it says that he thought it hard for him to do anything unto her. But of course, Amnon here in the story is influenced by his friend to act upon this ungodly desire. Now, this desire was there, and it was wicked, it was wrong. He should have just gotten over that, right? But verse 3, those famous words, "But Amnon had a friend." And those are very powerful words. There's a lot we can learn from the story about the influence of friendships in our lives, the influence of friendships in our lives. It says that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He's a very subtle man, of course, being subtle often, not always, but is associated with wicked people, you know, being of a subtle heart. Of course, we know that the serpent was more what? Subtle than any other beast of the field. But I want to focus a minute here on the influence of friendships, because that's really, you know, a major theme here in this passage of Scripture. The fact that a man can be influenced to do something that he knows he shouldn't do. By who? By a friend. Now, in the story here, it doesn't sound like Jonadab is suggesting that he rape his sister, but rather that he just put himself in a situation where he could seduce her. I don't know what all of Jonadab's advice was there, but obviously he got the ball rolling for Amnon, and Amnon took it to the next level and went ahead and acted on those influences. Now remember, Amnon started out thinking, this is hard for me to do. I can't do anything to my sister. I don't want to act on this impulse. But his friend came along and said, well, hey, let me go ahead and give you the green light on that. In fact, let me give you a plan on how to go ahead and get into sin, okay? And we need to be very careful about the people that we are friends with in this life. There's some quotes that I've heard over time, and one of them is this: you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I don't know how they did the math on that, or how you necessarily figure that out. But there's a principle there that is true. that as we hang out with certain individuals, we pick up their mannerisms, we pick up the things that they say, we pick up their habits, we pick up the things that they do, and we incorporate that into ourselves. And we like to tell ourselves, no, that's not the case, but that is the case. And we have to be careful about the people that we hang around with. Another quote I'm just saying, quote to you is, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are becoming. Show me your friends and I will show you who you are becoming. That's very true. And again, this is a principle that can work for us or against us. You know, if we surround ourselves with godly people, God's people who love the Lord, love the Bible, love the things of the Lord, you know, that's going to rub off on us. We're going to pick up good habits. We're going to godly things that we should be doing. We're going to desire the things of the Lord, okay? But if we start to hang around with the wrong crowd and the wrong type of people, you know, we're going to end up doing the wrong things. We're going to slip back into our old ways. And of course, in this story, it says Amnon had a friend. It doesn't say Jonadab had a friend. Okay, now they were probably friends, but I'm making the application as this is that Jonadab really wasn't much of a friend, was he? Amnon was sick, right? He's lovesick. He's going through this trial. He's got this desire that shouldn't be there. You know, a real friend would have come and counseled him and said, hey, you know, let me turn you over to Leviticus 18. And let's put this thing to rest. And, you know, let's go find you a proper wife. Let's go out there and find you a nice girl who you're not related to, right? And let's, you know, he's a prince. You know, they were probably lining up at the door if you wanted. He could have had his pick of the litter, so to speak. And, you know, a good friend would have come along and reminded him that and tried to steer him in another direction. But he had this bad friend, this bad influence in his life. The Bible says in Job 6, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. You know, when somebody's going through a hard time, we should show that person pity. We should show that person patience and long-suffering and be kind. He says that if when someone is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Here's the problem with getting around the wrong crowd. Bad friends lead to bad decisions. Bad friends lead to bad decisions. I mean, Amnon started out saying, it's too hard for me to do anything. But then we end up seeing that he goes so far as to even rape Tamar in the story. And that's pretty severe. And why was it? Because he had a bad friend who got the ball rolling and got him thinking about things on how he can go about, you know, getting what he wants. And he had made a bad decision. And then what comes after that? Bad consequences. This bad friend helped him make a bad decision. And there was a very severe bad consequence at the end, wasn't it? It came 2 years later when Tamar's brother, Absalom, decided to kill him, took his own life. You know, and these are the type of things that we have to be on guard about. We think, well, that person isn't too bad. You know, I know they do some things that are questionable, but I would never do anything like that. Well, you hang around them long enough and they'll talk you into it. You know, I'll tell on myself a little bit. I remember I was living in Michigan. We had this house. It was downtown. And between me and the side street, there was this empty lot. They hadn't built anything on it. Me and my friends would ride our bikes in there. And I had some friends that decided it'd be a good idea to egg cars, that they wanted to just hang out there at night and throw eggs at cars. Now, if this is wrong, don't do this, okay? And I thought, well, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. So I go home. But, you know, I wanted to, these are my friends. You know, these are the people that I hung around with. I didn't know they were car eggers, you know, or whatever you want to call them. And they say, well, okay, you don't have to do it, but just give us some eggs. Go into your mom's, into her fridge and steal some eggs for us. So I got the eggs and I went downstairs and I opened up in the basement that little window that they had and I passed the eggs through and I thought, I'm an accomplice. Right? You know, but I was trying to go along. Now you say, well, how did that turn out for you? Well, later I thought, well, I'm going to go see how it's going there with the egg toss. And I go over there and I see their bikes there in the lot. And, you know, and this is dark, there's street lights, and all I can see is a bike. And I'm calling out their names. Hey, hey, you know, I can't remember their names. I think one of them was John. But I say, hey, are you here? And then I look up and under the street light, there's this car pulled over and there's three full grown men looking at their windshield and kind of looking around. Obviously, it didn't take me long to figure out what had happened. They'd egged the car. Someone actually got the bright idea to stop and do something about it. These are things you don't think about. And then they're chasing me around, and I run into my house, and they come and knock on the door, and my stepdad's like, do you know anything about this? Nope. You know, I'm just lying to save my own skin, right? But look, it was bad friends that helped me make a bad decision that had bad consequences, right? This is why we need to pay attention to the people that we are friends with, the people that we allow into our lives that we decide to call our friends, okay? Because they have an influence on our lives, whether we like it or not, and they can lead us to making very bad decisions. And we can't blame other people for allowing these influences to come into our lives. You know, I couldn't blame those guys for almost getting me beat up or busted or whatever. You know, I was the one that decided, yeah, I'll go along with this. We can't blame other people for the influence that they have on our lives. We have to take responsibility of that. So the alternative, of course, to bad friends is to find good friends and not rather than, you know, being friendless. Some people just say, well, if that's the case, I'm just not going to be a friend to anybody. Look, you have to have friends in life. You cannot just move through life being a friendless person. You need to make an effort to make friends with people. And make sure it's the right people. You know, I think this is a great place to form friendships in churches like this and other churches like this with godly people, with Christians. Go over to Proverbs 27. Keep something there in 2 Samuel, of course, but go over to Proverbs chapter 27. Good friendships, they take effort, though. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm just going to go through life and not make any friends. You know, that's not a healthy way to live. You know, man is a creature that needs fellowship, that needs companionship, and we need to have friends. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, I don't have any friends. Well, maybe it's because you're not friendly. You ever meet somebody, you're like, I don't want to be that guy's friend. Yeah, we all have, right? That guy's kind of a jerk. I don't know if I want, people probably even said that about me. I don't know. Right? But a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you want to have friends, you have to be a friendly person. What am I saying? That friendship takes effort, but it's worth it. It's something that is worth it. Because why? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, it's good to have friends, especially when you need them, right? When you're down, when you're going through trials, when you're going through troubles, when you have some kind of heartache, it's good to have a friend that you can talk to, that you can confide in, and just have fellowship. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, a good thing about friendship is that, you know, it makes us sharper, so to speak, right? It sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, it can help us to be better people. You know, it can help us to be happier people. So we need to make sure that we have friendships in our life, but they can't just be any old friendship. They have to be the right friendships, okay? You know, the guys down at the bowling league, you know, who are swilling beer and smoking cigarettes probably aren't going to help you in your Christian walk. They're not going to sharpen your countenance. They're going to dull it, okay? And who knows what else they'll get you into. You know, and if at very least in life, you know, we should all try to be, you know, God's friend. And that, this is a great truth, the fact that we can be God's friend, right? Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses, the Bible says that God spoke to him as a man speaketh to his friend face to face, right? But Amnon, unfortunately, didn't have this good friend. He had a very bad friend in Jonadab who encouraged him into this sin that eventually led to Tamar's rape. Now, if you look at verse 4, it says there, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, right? You can have anything you want, lean from day to day. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. But Amnon said, have out all men from before me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring me the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber of Amnon her brother. And when she was brought, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly, and whither shall I cause my shame to go? Now, I want to, before I get into this, I want you to notice that there in verse 13, where she said, Whither shall I cause my shame to go? So what is the, you're saying, well, she's the one that's being forced here. What does she have to be ashamed of? Well, when it comes to this, you know, act, this forcing that's coming on her, she's not at fault. We understand that. But you have to understand, we're dealing with a culture back then, thousands of years ago, where purity was upheld, where virginity was something that was esteemed. And I'm going to take a minute on this because I'm going to say some things tonight. We're going to look at some things from Scripture that are probably going to rub people the wrong way. And we have a hard time wrapping our minds around certain passages in Scripture sometimes, but we have to understand the context of the time, and we always have to understand more than anything that God's ways are higher than our ways. If we want to read something in Scripture and say, the ways of the Lord are unequal, the Lord will respond and say, are not your ways unequal, okay? Now again, she says there, whether shall I cause my shame to go? What's the shame here? That it's her brother? That's not it. It's the fact that because if she performs this act with him, she's going to be marked, okay? And back then, if you were not virgin, especially as a woman, you probably weren't going to get married, right? If we read the story, it says that she went on and remained desolate in her brother's house. And it's not because she didn't want to get married, probably, but it's probably because of the fact that back then, virginity was something that was highly esteemed. And look, we don't understand, you know, well, hopefully we understand that, but we as a nation don't understand this concept because virginity is something that people, what, lose today. Isn't that how they say it? Lose your virginity, right? Like it's something you had, but you lost it. I can't find it. Where did it go? Look, you lose your keys. You know, you lose your phone. You shouldn't lose your virginity. Like all of a sudden, oh, it was there one day and now it's gone. Okay? Virginity is something that is to be given away. Something that is to be given to a spouse in marriage. Okay? But that's not the society we live in today. We live in a society that would say, hey, bro, you know, let's do this. And she would go for it. The Tamars of today, right? But she's saying here, whether shall I cause my shame to go? She would be ashamed to commit this act of fornication. And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. And everyone's going to know you got the hots for your sister, you weirdo. That's what's going on in the story, folks. I don't know how else to say it. Amen. You know, she's like, I'm gonna be impure. I'm not going to be virgin anymore. And people are going to start talking about you, how you're into your half-sister, you weirdo. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Now, that's just, again, another example of what's being said and not necessarily what would have happened, okay? Who knows how King David would have reacted? You know, this could be Tamar trying, kind of saying, okay, everybody's gone. I'm alone here. He's grabbing me. He's trying to force me, you know, he wants me to do this with him. She might just be thinking fast in the story and thinking, maybe just let me just get some distance between me and him. Let me get out of this room and, you know, and deal with this afterward and get away from this guy, this creep, right? But she's saying, speak unto the king, for he'll not withhold him from thee, me from thee. So, you know, she's just trying to think fast on her feet. That's what I think is going on here. Maybe David would have, because obviously in this story, there's David, and we're not going to get into all of it tonight, but David, it seems to me like he's having a very serious lapse in judgment. First of all, why do you need Tamar to come make you cakes, Amnon? What does it matter who's making you cakes if you're sick? Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. You know, you got a little sniffle, you need your sister to come. I mean, you should have, don't you think that he should have thought, what's going on here? Right? And we'll see later in the story. I think David, to some degree, has lost some wisdom because of his sin. You know, because of the sin that he committed earlier that we just read about in chapter 10, that, you know, God, and of course, God is allowing, engineering these circumstances and letting these things come to pass, because ultimately, this is going to lead to Absalom's rebellion, which was prophesied by the prophet Nathan in chapter 11. But it says, so she's thinking fast, she's trying to get out of this, and he says, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And that word forced there simply means that he raped her. That's what's going on in the story. Now, if you would, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we'll look at the biblical punishments for rape. The biblical punishments for rape. Because it seems like he kind of gets away with it. And you read in the story, and it's like David's lamenting this guy, Amnon, later. He's comforted for his son concerning his death. He's mad about what Absalom did, and it just doesn't seem right. Okay, and people might walk away from that thinking, oh, God's okay with this. Look, God is not okay with this. All right, there are punishments. Now, let me say this. The punishments that and the consequences that God doles out in Scripture are not necessarily what we would think is right today. In our, you know, our liberal, feminist, atheistic society that we live in, our godless culture, we would read these things and say, that just doesn't seem right. And we'll address that. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. It says here, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, so again, this is a virgin that is betrothed unto a husband. Okay, she's as good as married. And a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them out both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. Okay, so that is, this is essentially, this isn't rape here, this is fornication or adultery, actually. A fornication would be Exodus 22, where he would be immersed in 50 shekels of silver. And that's different. What's going on here is actually adultery, because again, it's the basically a wife. She's betrothed into a husband, and it's in the city. Okay, and that's important. Okay, there's a reason that's in there. Why the damsel? The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall thou put away evil from among you. Okay, so that is the biblical punishment for adultery. And it's in the particular in the city, because this is obviously, there's no doubt about it, it's consensual, all right? She's not crying out, she's not asking for help, she's not screaming rape or whatever, okay? So it's consensual. Look at verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. So again, if she's found, this happens in a field away from the city where no cry could be heard, she gets the benefit of the doubt that this was a rape. And remember, if she's found out that she's falsely accusing him, she dies. Okay? But on the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For when as a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For if he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man, now verse 28 is the one where people really start to squirm on and want to start to tiptoe around this verse. Okay, and again, I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says in verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then shall the man that lay with her give unto the damsel's fathers, the father, 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. And of course, this is the one that the atheists love to bring up and say, oh, the Bible teaches that you have to marry your rapist. Okay. Now look, I've read this passage, and in fact, I think when I didn't go back and listen to it, but I'm pretty sure when I preached through this chapter in 22, I kind of squirmed on this one. And I don't know if I said this, but I've heard this, is that some people will say, well, it says that if he lay hold on her, which is not the same as forcing her, okay? But that really doesn't hold up when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Look, as far as I can tell, and from what I see in the Scripture, lay hold is the same as force, okay? I'll read to you from Isaiah 5, as you just go back one chapter. It says, verse 29, where God is prophesying, he's about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, about bringing the heathen nations in. It says, their roaring shall be like the roaring, be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. They shall roar and lay hold of the prey. And it's not saying that the lion's going to come in and entice the prey, sweet talk the prey. When you lay hold on the prey, it's pouncing on it, it's force, it's against its will. Okay? Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man, another real popular verse with atheists, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that then when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then his father and his mother will lay hold on him. Okay, so here's that term again. And I'm taking the time to look at this term, lay hold, because I've heard people say that Deuteronomy 22, verse 28, that lay hold there doesn't mean force. This doesn't mean it's against her will. This is something different. So when it says that the mother and father were to lay hold on the rebellious son, that this is something that he was going along with, and bring him unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of this place, and where they will stone him to death. Look, the laying hold on of the son there is they're going to grab him and against his will take him to the elders of the city and accuse him and have him killed publicly. Okay? And people say, oh, the Bible teaches killing kids. No, this is talking about an adult man. Because he says, you know, he refuses to work. He's a drunkard and a glutton. These aren't necessarily sins that children are guilty of. You know, drunkenness, right? At least, I mean, that'd be very odd if they were, right? These are sins that only adults get into, okay? But again, that's not really the point. But you got to clarify that when you're bringing it up. So he's saying here that the laying hold on is something that is against their will. So again, going back to Deuteronomy 22, in verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, okay, so there's a difference, and he lay hold on her. This isn't another man's wife. And they be found. Then the man that shall lay with her shall be given unto the damsel father's 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. And further, he may not put her away all his days. He can't say, well, I'll just go along with this for now, but later she'll get the bill of divorcement, and I'll just go marry whoever I want. Now, this really throws people back, but let me give you some perspective here, because the Bible is basically saying that she has to marry this person who has forced her. I mean, I don't know how else to get around that. And I, you know what, quite frankly, I'm not trying to, okay? Because this is what the Bible teaches. And I think, again, whenever we come up against something in Scripture that makes us take a step back and make us go, oh, does the Bible say that? Maybe we should slow down and think it through and try to get some perspective on why God would say that, okay? And also, first of all, this is a hypothetical situation. This is if this happens, okay? This doesn't mean that God is approving and encouraging people to just go around and find damsels in the field and lay with them and then be stuck with them for the rest of their life and give all the silver. And she's stuck with you. That's, you know, this probably didn't happen very often. And first of all, even if it did happen, I highly doubt that anyone actually ever did this. Now, this is the command of the Word of God. This is what he said. This is how it's to be handled. But he also told them, you know, to give the land a rest every 7 years. Did they do that? They couldn't even do the easy things in Scripture, let alone something hard like this. You know, there's a lot of things they didn't. It doesn't even necessarily mean that it was enforced, okay? But it's not God approving of rape, okay? But what he's saying here is if this is what happens, this is how it's to be handled. And again, we can't understand it because our society does not understand or appreciate the value of purity. Because this woman, you know, not her fault, but unfortunately her purity is gone and no man's going to want her. That's the way it was. And it's just not that way today, and we can't wrap our minds around it. So what would have happened, she would have ended up like Tamar, desolate in her brother's house from that day forward. And again, look at verse 16 in 2 Samuel, where we were, chapter 13. You know, let's ask Tamar what she thinks. She said in verse 16, and after he tells her to go away, and he hates her now, and she said to him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. She's saying, you sending me away after you just forced me is worse. Because why? Because she knows she's going to go out and she's going to be marked. Even though it's not her fault, that she's going to be impure, and that in all likelihood, she's going to remain unwed and barren for the rest of her days. That's the way it was back then. And look, I appreciate the sentiment. Let me just say it. I appreciate a society that puts value on purity. Amen. And if these are the kind of rules that you have to set up to ensure that people stay pure, I'm for it. Amen. I mean, really, when you think about it, it's a deterrent. You know, the guy, because again, not every rapist is some psychopath. Okay? It's a guy who can't control his impulses. It's wicked, but it doesn't make him some evil reprobate either. Okay? And it is wicked. We're not downplaying it. But here's the thing. If a guy, there's some guy out in the field or wherever, and he can't control his impulses, and then he has to think to himself, if I do this, I'm stuck. That is a deterrent, right? We say, well, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if God's right on that one. Well, you know what? I'm glad that we've gotten away from the Bible and we've just obliterated rape. I'm just glad it never happens anymore. I'm glad we're such a moral society today that we're so much better than God. We've gotten away from the Stone Age book, and now just nobody's getting raped anymore, right? And everyone's pure and everyone's holy, and there isn't a pandemic in this society of STDs. Oh, wait, yeah, there is. I mean, I could pull up my phone right now. We can go to the CDC and look. And there was an article that came out in 2019 where it was the sixth year in a row on record for the highest rate of STDs on record. 2.5 million cases of gonorrhea, syphilis, and whatever else. So before we start to criticize the Word of God, you know, let's make sure we're actually on a moral high horse to speak from. And let me just tell you something. We're not. And we're not in a society that values purity. Go down to the local junior high school. Go down there and look at them. Tell me they value purity. It's a joke. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they the things they teach them. Just be safe about it. But this is, you know, we're dealing with a society here that puts value on purity. And Tamar understood this. And she said, you know what? You sending me away to live with this reproach of being impure is worse than what you just did to me. That's a powerful statement coming from the person, the victim herself. So again, I'm not trying to just explain this away, but I am trying to understand it. Okay? Now, what should we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, one, you know, and this isn't, I don't want to be misconstrued as saying I'm blaming the victim here. I'm not. Okay, things happen, right? I personally know people that have had similar experiences. And I would never say to them, it's your fault, because it's not. Okay, but, you know, what we can learn is to be more vigilant and to not allow yourself to get put in compromising situations. I'll be, you know, in Tamar's particular instance, she probably had the idea that, well, this is my half-brother, obviously nothing's going to happen. She didn't know what a weirdo this guy is, right? And we can't, you know, obviously there's that. But just generally, don't allow yourself to be alone with people of the opposite gender, married or unmarried. I mean, look what happened to Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. And, you know, Potiphar's wife wanted to lay with him. And he ran away and she pulled off his coat and falsely accused him of his rape. And he ended up, you know, in prison because he was alone in the house. Right? He put himself in a compromising situation. And not only that, you know, to help with that, my question in the story is, where's Dad? Where is Dad? Yeah, just go over to your brother's house, go to your half-brother, just go around. Where is, you know, the damsel that's just alone in the field to be found by whoever, where's the dad in the story? You know, Dad should pay attention to where their daughters are and where they're going and who they're hanging around with. You know, and I'll just tell you right now, and people might not like this, but my daughters are never going to be out of my sight or my wife's sight or their sibling's sight. There's going to be somebody there keeping accountable. They're not just going to go find some job and work with a bunch of these, you know, Amnons that are out there. She's not going to go. She needs spending money. If she needs money, I'll give her money. She wants to buy something nice. You know, she can do some chores around my house. She can come work for me, right? And I'll put her to work. And I'll pay her. And she can have her spending money to go do whatever. But you know what? When she goes there, I'm going to be there. You know, her siblings might be there. Probably not her siblings for a while. Right? Or her mother. I'm not just going to let her go run around with whoever, not knowing where she is. And look, that's where a lot of this is coming from today. A lot of the fornication, the STDs, the unwanted pregnancies, it's Dad's fault. Dad's not, he's checked out. Or he thinks it's okay. And here's the thing. What else can we learn about this? Is that our society really doesn't value purity as much as they think they do. They'll read that and say, oh, I just can't believe the Bible said something like that. What they don't understand is that we're no better off in this country. You know, I'm so glad that they're just so aghast at what the Bible says. So if that's the case, well, where's the march on Washington for the current rape laws in this country? Ask yourself that. You've got a problem with God's law. What are the laws in this country? I mean, God's putting some of them to death. Most of them are getting killed, which I think is great. Kill them. Federal law, I'll read you the law. Federal law does not use the term rape. Rape is grouped with all forms of non-sexual or consensual, you know what, acts under Chapter 10, 109A of the United States Code, blah, blah, blah. Under federal law, the punishment for rape can range from a fine. I can't believe the Bible would prescribe a fine to rape. Then go watch the March on Washington. Then the next time that your favorite, you know, politician's up to be elected, make sure you grill him on this. Because this is the law in this country, where there are times when people will just get a fine for it. It can lean from a fine or to life imprisonment. You know, if it happens to be, you know, something they do repeatedly, then okay, now we'll lock them up. If there's, you know, death involved, if there was intent to kill the victim, you know, a lot of times you have to get murder involved too for them to get even life in prison in this country. I mean, I know it's already getting uncomfortable to begin with, but you know, last time I heard, even child rapists can't be put to death in this country. In fact, Supreme Court made it a law where it's illegal to do it. So before we get on our moral high horse and start to condescend to God and tell him how it ought to be, let's do something about this. And maybe we should actually be looking to this for a little bit of advice, for a little bit of wisdom. And maybe we should put emphasis back on purity like the Bible does. And like the people back then in Tamar's day understood. Not perfect people, but at least they understood the value of purity. And it was precious and it was something that was valued. Now, I want to move along in the story and get a few other things. I'm not going to have time to get through all this tonight, but we'll get some other things out of here. There's a lot here. The other thing I want us to notice in this, you know, speaking of purity and all of that, is that physical relationships do not satisfy. I mean, and you could say that about a lot of sins, right? You have some sin that you're tempted with, and a lot of times when you give into it, it doesn't satisfy. You just want to do it again. And a lot of times there's a lot of guilt associated with it, right? Like if you're on a diet, right, and it's Donut Sunday, and you just think, well, you know, I've been real good. I'm just going to have 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, by the time you get to that sixth donut, you know, if you have any conscience whatsoever, you know, you're feeling guilty. Or you're at least starting to notice the looks. Everyone's kind of like, right? But when you do something, you give into something you don't want to do, when you give into it because you just want to satisfy some impulse, you usually feel bad after it. It's not worth it. It's never worth it. And I'm just here to tell you, look, physical relationships do not satisfy. You know, there's more to that a relationship than just the physical aspect of it. That's why the physical aspect of that relationship should be reserved for marriage. Because that physical relationship isn't going to fulfill all the needs that you actually have. The emotional needs, that, like we talked about earlier, the need for friendship, companionship, looking out for one another, all of those things that you do get in marriage, on top of the physical relationship. Look there at verse 15. After he forces her, it says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And he was so vexed, and he was so sick with love. And now he's hating her even more than he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And look, this should be a lesson to you know, especially to young ladies who are into the bad boy, right? The rebel. Look, those guys are interested in one thing and one thing only. And once they get that one thing, be gone. And they're going to go tell their buddies, and you're just going to be another notch in their belt. And you know what? They might even just think very poorly. I mean, he hates her. They're just going, oh, you know, she's a skank or whatever. And that's going to be your reputation. Some guys are interested in only one thing. That's the case with Amnon. He thought he loved her, but he was only after one thing. And once he had it, he was done. He got what he wanted. Verse 16, we read, and he said, verse 7, you know, the thing which thou, she said unto him, there is no cause, this evil in sending me away is greater than the other that didst to me. But he would not hearken unto her. Verse 17, then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. The other thing I want us to learn from this is that not only are physical relationships, they don't satisfy, and some guys are only interested in one thing, is the fact that these guys, they don't care about ruining a young lady's reputation. And look, and I get it today, a lot of people wouldn't think, oh, you're fine. They would say, oh, don't worry about it, Tamar. But again, that's because we've gone so far down the moral cesspool as a society that doesn't value purity. Back then, at least they had a sense of this. But it didn't stop him, Amnon, from just ruining her reputation. Look, these guys are only after one thing. They don't care what people think of you when they're done, when they get what they want. Look at verse 19. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laying on her hand on her head and went on crying. So she's, you know, tearing this garment of diverse colors. She's putting her ash on her head. And what is she? She's showing that, you know, she's been defiled. Okay. And let me just, you know, you say, well, boy, you're kind of picking on the ladies a little bit here. Here's the thing. Society is the one with the double standard, not the Bible. Amen. Society is the one with the double standard, not Scripture. I mean, isn't that true? Don't they? Isn't that what they tell all the young guys? Just go out there and get with as many women as you can. But you girls, you need to stay pure, right? And if you don't, you know, you get labeled, you know, and quite frankly, rightly so. I mean, that is what you are. If you're out whoring around, you're a whore. That's what they call it. Okay, but look, that's what society teaches, and it's really stupid and hypocritical, and they haven't thought it through. If you're out there telling your sons to go sleep around, who do you think they're sleeping with? The same girls that, you know, you want to label as whores. Now, look, people use other words than whore that are a lot that I won't use from this pulpit because it's not a biblical word. Whore is a biblical word that I'll use. Amen. There's other derogatory terms that I will not use that the world does use. Okay? So if you're uncomfortable with whore, just remember it can get a lot worse, but I'm not going there. Okay? Because I'm using the Bible's words, pure words, the Bible says. But the society has a double standard. They say men can go sleep around, but if women do, you know, they're whores. But men, you know, they're a man's man if they go out and do that. You know, they're just the coolest guy. Well, here's the thing about that. The Bible condemns both. The Bible condemns both. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'll be wrapping up here in a minute, but I'll read to you some verses about what we would call whoremongers, okay? So if the young lady that goes out there and plays the harlot or plays the whore is called a whore, then the guy that's sleeping around with these whores is called a whoremonger, right? You know, like you ever hear people use that word monger? This guy's a monger. He's like taking all of it. He's mongering, or he's just doing these things in excess, right? That's what the Bible uses, that term whoremonger. Bible says in 1 Timothy, you're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says there in 1 Timothy, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. So God brings up the whoremonger, right? And he says that the law is made for them and it condemns them. Bible says in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the whoremonger, you know, contrary to what society would teach, does not get off the hook, right? God will judge them. Does not, that's what it says there. It says that the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That God judges the whoremonger, which is the male component, right, of that relationship, he gets judged by God. You know, and that can come all kinds of forms. It doesn't necessarily mean that a lightning bolt's going to fall out of the sky and torch him, but it could mean that he catches, you know, one of these 2.5 million cases of STDs that are floating around the city, in the society that we live in. It could mean that he has an unwanted child and now he's stuck paying child support for a kid he never gets to see. It could mean that maybe she decides she doesn't want to have this child and against his wishes goes and has an abortion. And now he's got blood on his hands. God judges people for these things. In both parties. So society needs to get this out of their head that it's cool for dudes, but it's you know, it's uncouth for women. And that's at best what they would call it. It's just, you know, it's unseemly. It's wicked as hell for both parties involved. And the scripture condemns both. You know, we won't go to Exodus 22, but if it's a case of fornication between, a maid who is not betrothed and an unmarried man, you know, the punishment is, you know, he's going to pay that dowry of virgins and she's going to be his wife. And that's it. And by the way, I know I've been thinking about this and I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am all for the dowry of virgins. I say bring it back. Why? Well, let me say something else that's really going to make some people upset. Because they're my property. What else would you call them, folks? When I'm paying for them, housing them, making them godly young ladies that are going to grow up and be godly wives, be a blessing to their husbands. That doesn't just happen. That's me investing. That's my wife investing. That pretty smile that you want to look at. You know, not this one, that they have, that pretty face, all the teeth are there, nice and neat. I paid for that. And I'm not even kidding. I mean, I paid $2,000 for a baby tooth. It wasn't even going to stay in there forever. I still paid for that thing. Right? And so I don't think you should call them property. Look, they're my property. Problem is when I say that, people instantly think, well, you're just equating them with like your couch. No. If you come take my couch, I'm going to be upset. If you come try and take, you know, my wife or my daughters, it's on. Like, it's going to, you know why? Because certain things that I consider mine, I value more than others. There's nothing more valuable to me than my wife and my children. Okay? She's not your property. Okay, then you try taking her after service and see how far you get. And then we'll talk about whether or not she's my property. She's mine. Okay? And I understand we took the vows, I'm hers too in a sense, but look, I'm all for the dowry, and I'm just saying that because I'm putting all these boys on notice right now. Say that, you looking at my daughters, you thinking she might do, right? Yeah, you'd be so lucky. Better start saving that allowance money. Every time I see you walking in here chewing on gum, I'm thinking, he doesn't mean business. I'm dead serious. There's going to be a cooler. There's going to be an empty cooler in the fridge. I'm going to open it up and show that young man the empty cooler and say, "Side of beef." And it's going to be hormone free. It's going to be grass fed organic side of beef. And I'm not cruel. I might have you guys over after, you know, every so often you can have a burger. I'm keeping the steaks, but look, that was the punishment back then. You shall pay the dowry of virgins. Now, this is my opinion, obviously. The Bible doesn't explicitly teach that you must have a dowry. But from what I read then, what I see is that there was one because back then they understood the value of purity and virginity and they honored it. And they didn't treat it like a joke, like, oh, you're still a virgin. Yes. That's something to be ashamed of. Okay? That's something to be... To be held in esteem. And look, we're going to hold it in esteem here. The world might not hold it in esteem. The high schools and the universities, they're not going to hold it in esteem. But it's going to be held in esteem in God's house. Because the Bible holds it in esteem. And the people back then, in David's day, they had enough sense to hold it in esteem. Well, I had you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Look, the Bible condemns not just ladies that want to live loose, but the men too. And look, if you're living loose, you're not a lady. You're just a woman, all right? It says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He's saying, look, all these other sins, they're without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, and that makes a lot more sense when we start to understand all of the diseases that you can catch from fornication. Now, is that what they're telling these kids down at the high schools and junior highs? That nothing's going to bad. It's going to, you'll be fine. You just have to be safe. You know, this will protect you from all of these diseases. Oh, no, they won't. Oh, no, they won't. This will protect you from unwanted pregnancies. Oh, no, it won't. I know people with kids that thought they weren't going to have kids because of some device. They're not going to tell you that down there. I'll tell you here, though. Verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have a God, and ye are not your own? This goes for men and women. For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So look, the double standard is not found in Scripture. It's found in society. And, you know, to that end, let me say this. You know, I gave a warning to the young ladies, but let me also give a warning to the young men of the woman who is out there to seduce you. You know, there's guys that'll try to seduce young ladies. There's guys out there that'll even try to force them, you know, enter the date rape drug and all other things that are out there. You know, that's probably not something that most young men have to worry about, being forced by some woman, right? But what they do need to worry about is the woman that was out there to seduce you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, I'll read to you, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And look, if they find out that you're virgin, that you're pure, they're just going to want it. They're going to hunt for you even more, that precious life. They find out you're a God-fearing Christian. They find out you're a Bible believer. They're just going to hunt more for what? That precious life. Because the guy who's just, you know, sleeping around with everyone, you know, anyone who's willing, you know, there's nothing precious about that. But the adulteress hunts for the precious life. The guy that's holding out and saying, no, I'm waiting to my marriage. I'm waiting for my wedding night. That's the precious life, right? And that's who the adulteress hunts for. And look, we're living in society where they are trying to seduce young men. If it's not a specific woman doing it directly, it's through the media, through all the provocative images that are out there, all the pornography that's out there, all the, you know, and I'm not even saying, even the stuff the world wouldn't call pornography, the rap videos, the swimsuit edition, this, all the stuff that's out there. What is that? That's an adulteress hunting for a precious life, trying to get a godly young man to fall and commit fornication, which the Bible condemns over and over and over and over and over again. You know, you're probably going to hear me, if you come here long enough, you're probably going to hear me talk about and condemn fornication quite a bit, because it's just everywhere. It's all over the Bible. It keeps bringing it up. Oh, I mean, I just read from three different books alone, four. And I haven't even scratched the surface, because the Bible condemns it. God takes it seriously, even if society does not. So beware, young man, also of the seducing women. And both parties need to understand this. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 20, that reputations are permanent. Whether it was received fairly or not, whether or not they're warranted or not, reputations are permanent. You know, unfortunately for Tamar, you know, she didn't do anything other than be in the wrong place at the wrong time, but she got a reputation, didn't she? And look, she understood it. And she knew the consequences. That's why she was even willing to say, you know what, let's just make this right. with Amnon because she understood the reputations were permanent. Now, again, not so much today in our society, but, you know, you get a reputation at church. And look, if someone gets kicked out for the sin of fornication, you know, it shouldn't be mentioned them again. But does that mean that every single person in the church is just going to suddenly forget that you got kicked out for fornication and came back? No, because that's just not human nature. Now, should they forget? Yes, they should. But, you know, reality check, people don't always do the things that they should. You know, and in any godly society, any society that has an ounce of godliness, you know, there's a chance you could get a reputation. And look, even in this ungodly society, certain individuals do get certain reputations, don't they? Everyone knows that girl at that school is that way. Because she's got a reputation and she's earned it. Look at verse 20. It says, "And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" You know, and I'm getting ahead of myself. This is something else I'll preach, but it seems to me like Amnon's got more discernment than David at this point. He takes one look at her. Granted, her garments are rent. She's got ashes on her head. But he instantly just puts two and two together. And David's just like, oh, go on over there. Later, he's like, well, why does Amnon need to be there? Or, you know, at this party, Absalom? It's just like he has this huge lapse of judgment in this story. But, you know, Absalom, he puts together. Now, Absalom's still a wicked guy. He says, but now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. Easy for you to say. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house, her brother Absalom's house. You know, and that's the last you really hear about her. She's just there, desolate in her brother's house. You know, and why? Because she understood that whether it was earned or not, whether it's her fault or not, there was a reputation that she had gotten. Okay? Now, obviously, in her particular case, you know, it was very unfortunate what happened to her, and she didn't deserve the reputation. Nonetheless, it's there. Okay, she got it because she's living in a society that values purity, that puts a standard on it. And if it means that something like that, you know, maybe something we wouldn't necessarily instinctively go along with is as far as, you know, having to marry the guy, you know, maybe that we'd squirm at that, but, you know, at least it's a society that values the purity of their young people, which is not something we can say for the United States, you know, and many other countries around the world, basically the world at large. I'm sure there's countries out there that do. But look, you know, we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in these compromising situations. We need to make sure that we are on guard against this sin in our lives because we're all flesh and blood. And these things can happen, especially if we get around the wrong crowd. If you start hanging around the Jonadabs of this world, they're going to go ahead and be an influence on us, and who knows where it's going to take us. So guard your friendships. Make sure you're getting around people that are encouraging you to live godly in Christ Jesus. And again, I can think of no other better place than church. I'm pretty sure there's no one's down there at the public school or at the workforce or on cable television encouraging you to live for the Lord. You know, I'd be shocked if they were, but I know this place is. So be in church for the preaching of God's word. Make friendships here, you know, and make the right friendships and make friends with God most of all. And be on guard against the sin in your life and understand that, you know, reputations, they stick and we don't want to get a bad one. You know, we want to make sure that we have our guard up and guard against this. Let's go ahead and pray.